Mark, we're starting a little early tonight, huh? Maybe there's a little sunlight after class, or what do you think? Let's take a moment of silent prayer this time, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any, and that way we'll be filled, controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, our true teacher and mentor. If there's anything bothering you, now is not the time to concentrate on your troubles or problems. Now is the time to hand those over to the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare to do the most important thing we have the privilege of doing, which is studying the Word of God. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Father, we are thankful and grateful that you in your omniscience saw all that we would need from the fall forward in particular and have taken care of everything that we would need to be born again and saved and to be conformed and transformed in the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Lord and Savior. We thank you for his work on the cross. We also thank you for the plan that you've put together for the church age believer. And Father, we ask tonight for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, on the communicator and the hearers, so that your will be done and that your word, as your word promises, will not return to you empty, but will succeed in the manner for which you have provided it. And that be true in our lives as individuals, as well as corporately and as a body of Christ. And Father, we want to pray tonight too for members of the royal family that are facing difficult situations at this time, Father, but sicknesses and financial problems or family problems or death in the family, the different things that people are going through, Father, some known to you alone. We just offer up this and ask for your help and for your provision and your comfort for our people as they're going through the things they're going through right now. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would, please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14. We'll get started with class tonight. A couple of announcements. One I haven't given in a while, I'm going to start giving again, and that is that we're still looking for help in the prep school. In particular, we're looking for help for weeknights, for teaching the older kids. We've actually broken the prep school into two groups now. And for the younger kids, which are anywhere from the age of, say, 3 to 7 or so, we've got a lot of help on that. I thought you were talking. We've got a lot of help right away on that. That's because the material's a little easier, and we got young kids, teenagers, that are helping us with that group. But we got the older kids from, say, 8 to 11 or so. And during the week, we're looking for additional prep school teachers so that if that's something that perhaps the Lord has put on your heart in the past, some kind of teaching gift that you might have, you might want to try out, then we'd love to have you come in. You can just, first of all, sit in on a class sometime so you can see what it's all about and take it from there. Deacon Steve Pomeroy is the head of the prep school, so he'd be the person to talk to first if it's something that might be being called to do. So I wanted to let you know about that. Also, we have the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp coming up on June 13th to the 16th. That's a Monday through Thursday for ages 7 to 20, and the theme this year is one another, the different commands in the New Testament epistles relating to how we're to treat members of the royal family, other Christians. And also, please keep in prayer Keithy and Starling's conference in Nashville at the prison there from April 9th to 10th. He just asked for prayers, particularly to prepare, that the Spirit prepare the men and women there to be open and ready to hear the teachings that they're going to be receiving, as well as that those teachers and leaders that are going to be conducting that two-day conference be also prepared by God the Holy Spirit, if you would keep that in prayer as well. All right, if you haven't already, please turn to the 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll get started with class tonight. We are looking at the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at the conscience in connection with that. And tonight we're going to look at the fact that we need to be trained on the potter's wheel. We're going to see a little bit about, the Bible tells us that God is the potter and we're the clay. And you see, sometimes when we're looking at a subject like the conscience is about human beings. It's part of the soul and part of human beings. And sometimes there's a tendency to look at what we've been looking at, the parts of the soul, and think that that's a self-contained organism that can just get things done on its own, and we forget about the fact that we're fallen and that apart from him, God, Christ, we can do nothing, and that and that he has got a plan for our lives. And one of the metaphors in the Bible for God's plan for our life and how he's working with us on a day in and day out basis is the potter's wheel. The idea that a potter takes clay, puts it on the wheel, and constructs something. And that the interaction between the wheel and the clay and the potter creates something. And that's our lives as Christians. That's how one of the images in the Bible is the potter's wheel. So we're going to see a little bit about that tonight. Basically, what we're going to do is we're going to bring into the picture tonight about what does it mean to have our consciences renewed by the Word of God. And what is it? What kind of a life are we living in order to be people who consistently obey what we call the good conscience in the Bible? And it turns out that there's a lot of things that have to happen in order for us to become that kind of person. It's not automatic, and God's got a whole plan for our life in order to bring us to that point, to train us on how to be obedient to the Word of God, and in particular, those portions of God's Word that the Holy Spirit populates our conscience with, our discernment, our understanding of what's right and what's wrong. So that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. We are on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we've seen that that's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in placing every new believer into a permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his body, the church. We've been looking at the definition and description of the baptism of the Spirit. We're still on point 10, which is that the baptism of the Spirit could not occur until that strategic victory of Jesus Christ in the angelic conflict. And at that point, there was a need for a universal priesthood. You and I are all priests as believers in Christ, representing ourselves before the Lord, before God. And that also means that every believer is now a target of Satan, as we're working in 1 Peter 3:21 and looking at the subject of baptism there. And so this is all about a very dynamic life that we live as believers in Jesus Christ, where we're placed in this position where we're baptized into Christ. We're in union with the King of Kings. We have our own priesthood where we can relate to God on a one-on-one basis. We also know that we have enemies and we're a target for the kingdom of darkness, a target. And we know that our soul is the battlefield in the spiritual life and in this phase of the angelic conflict. So in all of that, it's a very dynamic life. And our conscience is part of it, which is why it kept coming up. It keeps coming up in the letter of 1 Peter. And so we've stopped here. We've taken a look at what's the soul, what's the conscience. And tonight we're going to look at a little bit more about how it is that God, particularly God the Holy Spirit, interacts with us in our spiritual life in order to create that good conscience and in order to make us the kind of people who consistently obey the conscience that the Holy Spirit is building. And that's all part of us glorifying God in the angelic conflict, being his witnesses, being priests, being those who can ambassadors, representing him to other people. And so it's a lifelong process that he has in mind for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at 1 Peter, and we've seen that Peter points to our big subject, which is the baptism of the Spirit, knowing that we're in union with Christ as the thing that protects our conscience. He brings up the conscience several times in that letter, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks. And he points to the baptism of the Spirit as the thing that protects our conscience, that place where we have our norms and standards, that place where we evaluate things, mostly ourselves. When we're under attack from the kingdom of darkness, when we have persecution and accusations, God wants to make sure our conscience is protected. And he's given us not only the baptism of the Spirit itself, but also to be able to know what the baptism of the Spirit is all about. Because it's knowing these things that changes our lives. It's knowing these things that allows us to turn to and get the power from them when we need it. And so Peter points to the baptism of the Spirit as very, very important in relation to our conscience. And that's not something that's automatically very obvious. And that's why we've stopped to try to study this and know what the conscience is in connection with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that whole letter of 1 Peter, again, is how to handle suffering as a Christian. How to handle suffering as a Christian. There's something about suffering as a Christian that glorifies God. It has to do with our being in union with Christ now. And it has to do also that our conscience is one of the areas that will be under attack when we are suffering as a Christian. And in particular, when we're suffering because we're living in our ambassadorship, representing Christ to the world. And then when we've seen passages that when we do that, persecution will follow. I'll tell you what, I have it right up here. I was reading this newsletter, Voice of the Martyrs. You may or may not be familiar with this. What this is that it's a newsletter of a group that's been serving the persecuted church around the world for about 40 years in different countries. And Richard Wurmbrand, if you're familiar with him, he's the founder of this. He was a guy who was imprisoned for about 10 years by the communists. I believe it was in Romania. And based on his experience, when he got his freedom and came to the United States, he dedicated his life knowing the kind of persecution that Christians can come under firsthand because of what he went through. He dedicated the rest of his life to reaching out to other parts of the world where Christians were also being persecuted. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I encourage you to reach out and learn something about what's happening in other countries to Christians. In some detail, with some case studies. I think it'll open up your eyes. I think it'll give you more motivation in the spiritual life. I know it does for me. I'll read about a pastor in Vietnam who just finished. He's building this beautiful school, and he's graduating these young people, Christian. It's really training pastors as well as, but it's co-ed. And he's doing it right in front of the communist government. And the communist government would prefer the churches register with them. But the only problem with that is there's only room for about one school per million people in Vietnam. That's all they'll allow for Christians. So don't buy the lie that these communist countries, they're open to freedom of religion. You got to get beneath it. You got to find out what's really going on in some of these countries. But this guy said, the heck with that. I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to do my thing. And he got persecuted because of it. He had all kinds of problems, as you can well imagine. In fact, the latest article had to do with the fact that the local police came by, about 100 police show up, and they bulldoze his buildings right in front of him. You know, how's that for a tolerance of religion for you? So, but you read something like that, and you just realize that it motivates me, and I hope us to redouble our efforts to do everything we possibly can to take advantage of the freedom that we enjoy. You know, God gave us that freedom for a reason. We're a beacon of light. We can be a beacon of light in our country and around the world. And I don't mean just us, but I mean the efforts of believers in countries that have freedom and prosperity can be a beacon of light to the rest of the world. But we can draw strength from the fact that we have brothers and sisters in these other countries that are standing up for the cause of Christ under these kind of conditions. 14-year-old girl was also highlighted in this particular issue, and it just talks about the fact that she was sitting at home one night, and because she was associated with this pastor's school, she was going to that school, the police raid her house, and they want to take her and put her in jail just because she's a student at a Christian school. And I think I've got children who are students at Christian schools, and I think about the fact that, wow, what I take for granted. And so I just encourage you to think about and reach out and try to get information about what's happening in other countries for the Christians in places like Vietnam or the Middle East or Indonesia. Anywhere there's a Muslim government, you know they're going to have trouble, by the way. Muslim governments, communist governments are the places where Christians are most under attack. But in any event, 1 Peter is talking about that, how to handle suffering as a Christian when you live in your ambassadorship, when you say, I'm going to stick up for the cause of Christ despite the persecution that could come and will come. And so that's why we're in 1 Peter. Look at, again, 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. In fact, it's kind of funny, I just noticed this, but the front page of this thing I was just telling you about is a quotation from 1 Peter 3:14. Do not be afraid of their threats. And that's something that is very real to a lot of people in other countries. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And may I add one more thing? You may or may not ever be called to be in a situation like this pastor in Vietnam is, or a girl in Indonesia is. And that shouldn't necessarily be the goal. But your goal should be to know what God's calling is on your life and live in it, no matter where it leads you. Because you can obey these commands in the United States. You don't have to go to Pakistan or Vietnam to do this, to give a defense to anyone who asks you. You can do it right here in South Florida. And that's where God's called you to be right now. And so don't wait. Don't think that the only way you can glorify God and be an ambassador is to be in a foreign country. No, siree, you can do it right here. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your strength. That's what glorifies God. You can be sure that if God wanted you to be in another country right now, he would make it clear. And since if he hasn't and he wants you to be here, you can glorify him here. That there's enough challenges in the United States. There's enough difficulties and attacks going on in terms of your spiritual life here. And that there's something to be said. God knows what he's doing. He's placed Christians in all kinds of places. And every one of us can glorify him right where we are. And so we, in our own situation in life, whatever it is, just the commitment to the word of God is what is universal. The commitment to the commands of the New Testament, to growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that will lead you to whatever it is that God has in mind for you in the future to glorify him. Verse 15 again, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And here we have, by the way, I just want to make one other mention with respect to your ambassadorship. The most effective time for you to witness for Jesus Christ is when somebody asks you. When somebody asks you, because that's an indication they're open to the message. You know, a lot of times we beat our heads against the wall trying to force the message on people who don't want to hear it. But God will bring you, when you're prepared, he will bring people to you that ask you. And that is the open door, the big open door to your ambassadorship. When somebody says, whatever it might be, there's something different about you. What's different about you? Or I just saw you handle that thing in a very different way from most of the people handle that person. Why? That's a question. You have the right to answer it. And it's this, give a defense at that time to anyone who asks you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And so then in verse 16, here's where we have the good conscience. Keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Notice here the reference to being in Christ and how your position in Christ, that's our big subject, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is supposed to lead to changes ultimately in your behavior. They revile your good behavior in Christ. And here we see another reference to the conscience, and it's a good conscience. And as we've seen, you keep the command here. Notice the command in verse 16 is to keep a good conscience. How do you do that? Two things. Number one, you feed the proper information to your soul. You see, a good conscience is a conscience that's healthy because it has the norms and standards from the Word of God, and it's a conscience that's obeyed. Something, the thing about our conscience is it really functions best when it's obeyed. When you bring something to your conscience and you say, is this right or wrong? And the conscience says, this is wrong, and you say, too bad, I'm doing it anyway. You know, when that keeps happening, the conscience breaks down. Because it's not allowed to perform its function in your soul. So the two things that you do to keep a good conscience are, one, feed it the proper information, Bible doctrine, and then obey it. Obey the conscience with your lifestyle, what you think, what you say, and what you do. And now we've been studying the fact that the conscience is part of the soul, and we've seen this picture on the board a couple of times. I'll put it up again. Some of us are visual learners. We kind of like to see it all on one page. It might be a little small print. I apologize for that, but you can only do so much. If you want to get it all on one page, sometimes it's got to be a little smaller print for those of you that are visual. If you just think that, like looking at inside of a brain and some circles in it and a face, well, then have a blast. You can just do that, whatever it is that floats your boat. But tonight what I want to do is summarize these things again for you in another way, which is just to say each one of these things, you can say I and then there's a verb after it. There's something about me and how I am that relates to each one of these five things. And I see, this is what I mean. Self-consciousness means I exist. That you say, I exist. I know that I am somebody. Mentality says, I think. I think. That's what mentality is. I think. Volition says, I decide. The will, I decide. Emotion says, I feel. And then the conscience says, I evaluate. Now, that's just the one way to help remember these things, but there's a sort, I did that in an order, and it's the order in which I've been teaching these five parts of the soul. And the reason for that is that you can think of this in terms of a step-by-step about how you go through life. You know, you're aware of the fact that you're involved in something. I exist in this situation. I exist in this family. Sometimes you wonder, you know. I mean, as a father, sometimes I wonder. I say things to I always pick on my kids. I got to stop doing that. Nah, what the heck? If they're not used to it by now, they never will be. But the point is that you realize you exist in a situation. If you don't even realize that, you can't really do anything else with your soul. But I exist. Here I am. And then there's something going on that you have to deal with. So you think about it first, hopefully. You think about it first. And then you bring information to your volition. And your volition makes the decision. And then your emotions respond, hopefully, to that in some way. It adds intensity to it. And then the conscience is there to evaluate, hey, was that a good decision or not? Now, hopefully, it can work the other way, where you go to the conscience first before you decide. But in any event, these are the five parts of the soul, and they all play a role in everyday life for you. You have to realize the situation you're in. You have to think about it. You have to evaluate it. You have to decide. And then you have emotions about what you're going through. And that's basically what it means to be a human being, is to have these parts of the soul that are functioning in your life. Self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, and conscience. Again, self-consciousness, I exist. Mentality, I think. Volition, I decide things. Emotion, I feel things. And then conscience, I evaluate my life, my situations in life. These are the five parts of the soul, and they're things that, when you see it that way, I hope you realize that it's part of being a human being. This is what we do as human beings, hopefully. Hopefully we think. I know we all feel. I know we all decide. Hopefully we think and evaluate along with it, and we understand, of course, that we exist. So we have the five parts of the soul. One more time, self-consciousness, it means you're aware of your own existence. Self-consciousness means you're aware of your own existence, that you are an individual, you're a person, and you're aware of that. That's what that means. Again, don't take that for granted because, you know, the animal kingdom doesn't have this, for example. We're created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore our soul has some things in common with the essence of God. God's title is I am. I'm aware of my existence, and so are we. Second part is mentality, the thinking part. I think. I can think. A thinking part of man, and is composed of two parts. And those two parts, as we've seen, are the mind, or the left lobe of the soul, we call it sometimes, or the nous in Greek, and the heart, the right lobe of the soul, the cardia in the Greek. And I'm just giving an overview now. We're not going to go into any detail on any of this, but just so you're familiar with the names and the different parts, so that when we refer to these in the future, you understand these are all parts of the soul, and the mind and the heart are both part of the mentality of the soul, where we do our thinking. And then the third part is the volition, the decision maker of the soul. This is also known as the free will or the will. And by the way, we've been given this volition or this will, because man was created to resolve a conflict, the angelic conflict. And anybody who has to resolve a conflict has to be able to make a decision. It's that simple. In other words, if man is supposed to resolve a conflict between God and the fallen angels, then man has to be able to look at the evidence and make a decision. And that's why we have volition, so that we can do that. We can look at the gospel information and say, you know what, I am a sinner. You know what, I do need a Savior. And I'm going to humble myself and say, not my way, but what God has provided. I'm going to trust completely in the work of Christ. That's a great decision in favor of God and the angelic conflict. It's the most important decision in favor of God and the angelic conflict. And it's one that Satan never was willing to do. He was never willing to admit he was wrong about anything and say that I need God's help to rescue me. If he had, then there wouldn't be an angelic conflict. But he didn't. And so the lower creation comes on the scene now and has this thing called volition or a will and can look at the evidence and make a decision. By the way, we do it at salvation. We continue to do it. That's our after salvation, we're here on earth to grow and continue to learn more about God's plan and his character and his ways and continue to make good decisions in favor of God's way, God's plan, God's grace, God's spirit, over and over again. And as we do that, we grow and grow and grow, and that glorifies God. The fourth part of the soul is the emotion, the appreciator of the soul. Emotion responds or reacts, hopefully responding. Reaction's bad, responding's good, to the thoughts that are in the soul. I feel. I want to make a note of something. Just notice this, if you could, in the next week or so, in how people talk about themselves. And even how people write articles in the newspaper. It's very, to me, noticeable and actually very scary that most people these days, no matter what setting you have in life, will usually say, I feel. I feel that the government's too big, or I feel that this is wrong, or I feel. I feel like throttling them and saying, if you don't think, you're in big trouble, because if your emotions are what's ruling you, you're in big trouble. You need to think more. And that might be a small thing, but I have a feeling it's not a... There it is. I have a feeling. I have a feeling it's not a small thing. I think it's a big thing. It's a big thing. I mean, I know it's subtle. Maybe you think it's kind of petty, but I don't. I think that the way in which we use language is a reflection of how we operate. And I think if people continually say, I feel, they're sending a signal that they're ruled by their emotions. You know, even I remember during the campaign when Obama was running for president, I remember a point at which the campaign said, we got to get the wife in there. They said, why? Because he's thinking too much. He's got to show that he's a feeler, he's an emoter, and the people will relate to that. If he's just passionate, if he gets angry, that's the guy we want. If he's thinking, oh, that's not good, we don't want, you know, he thinks too much, such men are dangerous, that kind of thing. That's Shakespeare, by the way. But the point is that the thoughts are supposed to drive, and the emotions are supposed to sit in the passenger seat and enjoy the ride and say, oh, what a beautiful whatever, but the thoughts are supposed to drive. So the emotion is the appreciator of the soul. It responds or reacts to the thoughts that are in the soul. And then finally, the conscience is the evaluator of the soul. This is where our norms and standards are, and that's what the conscience does. It takes us to whatever situation's coming up, refers to your norms, your standards. Hopefully, over time, more and more of what's in your conscience is from the Bible. So therefore, you've got really great norms and standards. And so when it's making an evaluation, it's doing it on the right basis. And then, of course, the volition is supposed to respond to that and obey what the conscience is saying. But it's the evaluator of the soul. I evaluate, or I should not. And that's the fifth part. And that's what we've been studying. And that's why we're looking at the soul, is to now zero in on the conscience. It's how you determine what's right or wrong. It's what you use to evaluate things in life. Discern things, you know. Discernment's a big word in Christianity. And a lot of people, I fear, don't really have the tools to be good discerners, because it comes down to, is your conscience filled with the Word of God or not? And if it's not, then you can't be too discerning. It's not magic. I got to keep saying this. The Christian way of life is not magic. Christian way of life is not saying, I got a problem, let me open up a random verse in the Bible now. Woohoo! Okay, I'm in Lamentations. That's not good. That's not the Christian way of life. We're looking at our soul. Our soul can think. God made it. He made it in His image and likeness. Let's honor Him by using the mentality of our souls and so forth. And the idea is that we're supposed to have norms and standards in our soul and refer to those, and that makes us good discerners of people, of situations. And that's one of the main things that, you know, if you look at our spiritual life, so many things, we're supposed to be able to do that. You know, we're supposed to test the spirits, for example. That's a command in the Word of God. How are we going to do that? Well, the answer is that learn the Word of God and have your conscience renewed, your soul renewed, so that you've got the norms and standards to be able to tell, hey, wait a minute, you know, I've been trained on how to think about what a communicator of the Word of God is supposed to be telling me. Or I've been trained about how people are supposed to behave in this situation, and this is not what I'm seeing in front of me. You know, you'll know them by their fruit, and I'm seeing rotten apples right now. I'm getting out of here. But you can't never operate that way until you have standards in your soul for different categories of life that you're going to go through. That's what the conscience is supposed to do, give you those norms and standards so that you can perform the way God wants you to perform. Now, the soul is made in the image and likeness of God, and when the conscience is operating properly, it, of course, functions similarly to the justice of God. And that gives you an idea of the high position that God has placed our consciences in. And as we've seen, you know, when we step back and think about people, think about ourselves, you know, we know that the plan is for us to have the Word of God populate our conscience, our standards. But the fact of the matter is that every day people are running around doing things and making evaluations with or without the Word of God, because everybody has one of these, the conscience, and everybody's got norms and standards in there. It's just that in a lot of cases, they're not good ones. And so everybody has some kind of norm and standard. You know, I was thinking about it this way. Even liars and cheaters and murderers do. And for example, there's a norm and standard that says, if it's good for me, I'm going to do it. If I benefit, I'll do it. That's a norm and standard. Now, is that a good one? No. No. I mean, the whole idea of Jesus Christ showing us how to live was to say, you know, not my way, Father, but your way. You know, so the opposite. But some people have that standard. I've met people who have that standard. If it's good for me, I'm going to do it. If I can make money, I'm going to do it, and so forth. Or the 1960s version, showing my age again. There was a norm and standard that a lot of people bought into the 60s, and it went like this. If it feels good, do it. Remember that? If it feels good, do it. Oh boy. And that, you can imagine where that led people. Because there we have two, we have the emotion ruling, if it feels good. We have selfishness. But that's a norm and standard. And people live that way because that was their standard. Hey, does this feel good right now? You know, there's some people, you look at them and you say, you know, I'm not doing that. Well, but you're supposed to, I don't feel like it. It doesn't feel good right now. I'm not going to do it. That's a norm and a standard. Not a good one, but it's a standard that people live by. We all have a personal code of honor and so forth. But the conscience is the sole faculty that's supposed to distinguish between right and wrong. And how's it going to do it unless it's trained to know right and wrong? That's what discernment is. In the book of Hebrews, that's what it says. We've been trained to know good and evil. How do we do that? By learning the word of God, urging the individual to do what he recognizes to be right, restraining him from doing what he recognizes to be wrong. And so, if you notice here that it's supposed to distinguish between right and wrong, and doing what we're supposed to do on the right side, restraining us from what we recognize to be wrong, I hope if you've studied the Word of God in the past and you know something about the battle in our souls, perhaps now you are realizing something, that this sounds an awful lot like the job that one of the persons of the Trinity is doing for us. And that, of course, is God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit who's got the battle on his hands with the flesh. And he's the one who trains us to not do the things that we sometimes want to do. And so tonight, we're going to shift some gears in a minute. But one thing I want you to realize, too, is that a big part of the conscience is to restrain us from the things that we recognize to be wrong. To restrain us from the things that we recognize to be wrong. And so it's no coincidence that we have a lot of commands in the New Testament epistles that start off as follows. Do not. I'd like you to, for example, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We have a lot of commands in the New Testament epistles. Now, I'm not talking about the law. This is not the Mosaic law. This is the New Testament epistles. We have a lot of commands in the New Testament epistles that start off with the following words, in English anyway. Do not. Do not. For example, on the board, you turn into Ephesians 4, 30, but on the board we have Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice that it starts with a do not. See, that's a norm and a standard, that there's a pattern of life that is conformed to this world, and your conscience is to be built so that you recognize that's not something that you want to do. And notice also that when you have a do not, there's also an alternative. I hope you see this. We're going to see this over and over again when we go to these passages about putting aside the old and putting on the new. Do not be conformed to this world. That's something you know how to do really well. It's something which you did all the time before you were born again and saved. It's something that your old man, your old nature is all about. But don't do it anymore. But now, the only way that's going to happen is if there's an alternative. And there is. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that's one example of it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We see another one. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, this is a norm and standard, but it's a negative. It's something not to do. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, once that verse gets into your conscience, then what do you think has to happen? Well, you have to learn, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? And then you find out, in context, that it has to do with sinning. And then you realize that I now have a power in my life that can allow me to obey this command. And that this is part of my norms and standards, that there are certain things that grieve the Holy Spirit, and my norm and standard now is I'm not going to be involved with those things. And that's part of it. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Just go forward a little bit to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Or another way of saying that is do not let anyone deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Then look at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Again, let no one deceive you with empty words. What does that mean? It means that on a regular basis, you're going to be coming face to face with people that are going to try to deceive you with empty words. And therefore, you've got to have some capacity to recognize when you're in that situation. It's got to be part of your norms and standards to recognize that and to realize that in the plan of God for your life, that's not what you want to do. You don't want to be listening to those kind of people. That's why it says in verse 7, do not be partakers with them. In other words, there's some people in your life that you just have to walk away from. It might just be in a conversation, but it might be in a whole standard of living now that you've got to live a life where at least mentally you're separating from these people. That's a negative. That's a do not. That's that part of the conscience that gives you the things that you're not supposed to do. And it's in the New Testament epistles. This is not the law. Do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. But again, here's the thing. Over and over again we see, whenever there's a do not, a laying aside of the old, is also the replacement. And it's right here. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We're supposed to put aside the old and pick up the new. Look at verse 11. Once again, we see it. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Again, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Once again, part of the job of the Word of God is to populate that part of our conscience that has the things that we're not supposed to do. And it's a kind of a simple point, but I want to make sure you understand this. There's a lot in the New Testament epistles that go in that direction, that give us the information so we have in our conscience those areas that we're supposed to stay away from, those areas we're supposed to lay aside, and so forth. And then look at verse 17. Do not be foolish. Ooh, that's a tough one to obey. Do not be foolish. But that's a command in the Word of God. Do not be foolish. But notice again, there's the alternative. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So, and part of what's going on here is that you can never live in these A parts alone. In other words, if all this said was, hey, you know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit and let no one deceive you. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds. Don't be foolish and don't be drunk with wine. You'd be sitting there and what you'd be trying to do is tame the flesh all day. You'd be watching for the old man to show up and trying to whack him down, which of course is not at all the Christian way of life. I hope you understand that. We're getting to that. Okay, it's not at all the Christian way of life. What the Christian way of life is to give you an alternative way of living and give you an alternative power to live it in and a new nature to live it in, and you go live there instead. A totally different new life that you're supposed to lay aside the old for the purpose of now picking up the new and living in the new nature, living in the positive commands of the New Testament, living in the power of God the Holy Spirit rather than the power of the flesh. But you need to understand that part of our job as believers, as Bible students, is to populate our conscience with the do nots, with those things that are wrong. That's part of norms and standards, is to know there's certain things I got to stay away from. And I'm not going to be able to do it on myself, but I still need to know it, because that's part of a conscience that's being built up according to the Word of God. So again, in verse 16, do not be foolish, but here's the alternative. Go and understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, I mean, being foolish was something that we did when we were unbelievers, when we were in our flesh and we didn't know anything better. But now we've got a new life to live, and we can live according to the Word of God and the will of God. But you know something interesting? I never really considered it in this light before. We know that there's a command to be filled with the Spirit, right? We know, be filled with the Spirit. It's Ephesians 5:18. But did you ever stop to think about the fact that it begins with a do not? Look at it, Ephesians 5:18, and it's on the board. It begins with a do not. Before we get to the do. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And so there it is again. It's this, okay, you know, we have our old man, we have our own nature, and we have some bad norms and standards in there. Because, you know, I'm Irish. Not to say anything about that, but But this is universal, really, among the human race, I think, in all cultures, that a lot of people, when they get in trouble, when they get in over their heads and they don't know what to do, a lot of times they will turn to some kind of artificial stimulant, alcohol, drugs, whatever, in order to, quote, try to deal with the problem. And basically what the Word of God says is that don't do that anymore. You've got a much better way now to solve your problems, to be able to remain happy, even though you're going through suffering and adversity, than the bottle. You don't have to do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. And it's not just a negative. It's saying that realize that that's not a good solution. Oh, by the way, here's a fantastic one. It's called remain filled with the Spirit. Remain controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. Remain under the influence of what the Spirit is prompting you to do, what the Spirit is prompting you to think, how the Spirit is prompting you to behave. If you do that, there's not a problem in this world you can't solve. And when you go that way, you realize it's a much better problem-solving device than the bottle ever was. Because I don't know about you, but every time I went to the bottle to try to solve my problems, you know, the bottle, all it did was it got me out of thinking about them for a while. But I'll tell you what, the next day I woke up, and the bottle was empty, and the problem was still right there. It never solved any one of them. In fact, in most cases, it made it worse. And now I'm picking on the bottle, but that's what the verse we're on. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the point is that even this verse, the filling of the Spirit verse, begins with a do not. And I say that because I think sometimes we underestimate the importance of also populating our conscience with the do nots, with the things that are bad, with the things that are wrong, and that we need to know those things. Now, trust me, we don't, knowing them alone, we don't have the power to overcome them. And I'm getting to that. But we do, we are supposed to know them. We are supposed to have a conscience that can recognize the difference between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit, at least at that level. But, and then look at this on the board too. I'll give you one more. And I find it real. I'm going to show you one interesting thing if you haven't noticed this already. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-20. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Again, more information for our conscience on things that we're not supposed to do. Not supposed to quench the Spirit and not supposed to despise prophetic utterances. What I find really interesting of what we just went through is that, I went through and tried to pick out representative. I didn't take everything that's in the New Testament epistles, but to be representative in areas where there are a lot of them. What I find fascinating is that the commands related to the Spirit are so often have a do not associated with them. Do not do the opposite. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine. And do not quench the Spirit. That there's we have to understand first that there's a way of life that we used to live that we have to realize is the wrong way to go before we can take advantage of living in the new and living in what's the right way to go. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. So here's my other point, though. If you've paid attention to what we've looked at, I hope you see that even already in the few commands we went through tonight that we've seen some very challenging things. That we've seen a situation where we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit. And grieving the Holy Spirit is any area of sin, whether it's mental, verbal, or overt. Wow, that's a big, tall order. How am I going to, you know, I've got an old nature inside of me that still loves sinning and is against God and can't obey God at all and wants to do all those things you just said, wants to get angry and wants to do all those kind of things. And now you're saying, I'm commanded not to do any of them. That's right, you're commanded not to. I'm commanded never to be foolish. Yep. I'm commanded to walk away from people who are bad influences in my life that are telling me about the wrong things. That's going to be really hard. And I'm supposed to not quench the Spirit, which means that when the Holy Spirit is acting in my life, I've got to keep going with it and do everything I can to live in what He's doing and not try to live by my flesh. Yeah. But I hope you're starting to understand is that this is a conscience that is now being built with norms and standards that are very daunting, very intimidating, very impossible in terms of our flesh to even carry out. And you have to understand this is the balance, because I don't want to go through and have us think about the conscience and having these norms and standards from the Word of God without remembering one thing, that in of our own human nature and ability, we cannot obey the conscience with as populated with all of those fantastic norms and standards. The conscience of a believer that is formed by the Word of God, by doctrine, especially the mystery doctrine of the New Testament epistles, is a supercharged conscience. It's going on there, and it's got standards that are way beyond anything that any believer in any other dispensation was asked to have as standards. There's so much that's unique in the New Testament. We've seen some of them tonight. In all things, give thanks, for example. You know, rejoice, pray always. There are these sets of commands that are way up here when it comes to standards. We're supposed to, and we should, populate our conscience with those. But we have to bring in the picture of the fact that in our own human nature, we are incapable of living according to that standards that the conscience is being populated with now. And if you think about that, that is a really challenging and dangerous, in a way, situation. That here I am, I'm coming to Bible class, and I got this thing called the conscience. That's the evaluator that's going to tell me what to do and what not to do. And now I'm not putting in there what the Old Testament believer put in there, don't steal. You know, I mean, those are in there too. But now it's all these higher standards, like don't grieve the Holy Spirit, like in everything give thanks. Love one another as Christ has loved you. That's what's going in my conscience now. And now all of a sudden, you know what? I look at that and I say, wow, you know what? In my own human nature, in my own soul power, in my own energy of the flesh, that's not going to happen. There's no way that's going to happen. So unless we start to bring in something very important, which is God's way of living according to that conscience, we're going to have a lot of trouble. And we can't get off this subject without looking at that part of it too. These standards provided by the commands in the New Testament epistles are the highest standards that have ever been provided to human beings in any dispensation. And we must be brought to the point where we're absolutely convinced that in our human power, in our flesh, we can't do it. We can't do it. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life, and it requires a supernatural means of execution. Let me say that again. The Christian way of life, our conscience is coming together with standards for this way of life. It's a supernatural way of life. It requires a supernatural means of execution. Please look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Because again, there's a tendency when studying the soul, and this is part of a category of theology, the study of man, or anthropology as it's technically called, there's a tendency when we start to study man, study ourselves, is to begin to think that this is a self-sufficient thing. This soul works great. It's got the conscience over here. It's got the volition over there. It's got everything it needs. It can go off merrily on its way until you realize what it is that's supposed to go into the conscience and the standards. And then I hope you see that it cannot go merrily on its way. And in fact, it's dead in the water without the right power source. And that's what I want you to understand tonight, if nothing else. Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, Romans 8, 3. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, that's us, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That was step one, deal with the sin problem. Notice verse 4, though. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, but here's the key, who do not walk according to the flesh, human power, but according to the Spirit, divine power. That's the only way you can live this supernatural way of life. Only way that you can obey the good conscience that has the commands of the New Testament in it, that had some of the commands that we looked at tonight, is by operating in the right power. And that power is God the Holy Spirit. It's not the flesh. It's not human power. It's nothing that we can come up with in and of ourselves. It's only what God provides through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, the requirement of the law, the highest standards ever, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit has got to be the one providing the power, providing the mentorship in order for us to live this kind of life. And please never forget this, because this is the solution. We're going to be studying the baptism of the Spirit in terms of what happened at the cross and how we were entered into it. And we're going to see how God has set us up to have victory in this life, to be able to lay aside the lusts of the flesh. But the only way we're going to do it is by using the power source of God the Holy Spirit. That's what Galatians 5:16 is talking about. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And I love this, and I put will not in yellow because of this. We've just spent maybe 10 minutes looking at commands that say what? Do not. Do not. Do not do this. Do not do that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not be foolish and so forth. Do not quench the Spirit. And we're sitting there, and then we're realizing, all of a sudden we realize, well, it takes many years actually, but you say to yourself, I can't do that. I would like not to do not, but when I operate in my flesh, in my own human power, I still do those things. But what's different about Galatians 5:16, you notice what's different about it? It doesn't say, walk by the Spirit and do not carry out the desire of the flesh. This one is different. You notice the difference? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, walk by the Spirit and do not carry out the desire of the flesh. No, it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And that's fantastic. You want to know why? Because it says that all those do nots, you can convert them to will nots. And the only way to convert the do not to the will not is by the power of walking by the God, means of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit jumps in there and turns the do nots into will nots. And he's the only one who can do that. And what it's saying is that when you're walking by means of the Spirit, it's automatic. You won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Isn't that good news? I think it's good news. It's saying that I don't have to worry about all the do-nots. I have to learn them. I have to get them in my conscience. But if I use Galatians 5:6, all those do-nots turn into will-nots, which means that he's taking care of it by renewing me, by giving me the right motivation, by sending me in the right direction. If I'm going left, I'm not going right at the same time. I mean, that's exactly what this is saying. It's saying that when you learn how to taste of the good things of the Lord and learn what it means to turn these areas of your life over to God the Holy Spirit and mean it, all of a sudden you find out that you're no longer operating in those areas anymore. And it's not magic, but I'll tell you what, it is powerful to see that you've made a decision in your life that you understand that if, as Paul said in Romans 7, left to my own devices, if I come across this thing 1,000 times, 998, I'm going to do the wrong thing according to my own flesh, my own power. But now as soon as I understand Galatians 5:16, and I say, you know what, I'm convinced of that, wretched man that I am. But that's not the issue anymore, because now I can do this. I can forget about that and have that now, the only place it belongs, which is God the Holy Spirit doing war against the lusts of the flesh, and go live this new life he's given me. And now the do not turns into the will not. And that's the only way it's going to happen. And that's why it's so important to bring the Holy Spirit right into the picture when we're talking about the conscience, and understand that he's the one who gives us the ability to live this supernatural way of life. If we're commanded to do something in the Word of God, we can expect to receive from God the power to do it. Let me say that again. If we're commanded to do something in the Word of God, we can expect to receive from God the power to do it. The power to do it. And that's what we're talking about. Where's the power going to come from? It's great. It is great to know, to have the right standards. But it's also not so great to not have the power to live under those standards. And what I'm telling you is we've got both. We've got the standards in the Bible, in the New Testament, and we've got the power to live under them. But it's not human power. It's not the flesh. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's walking by means of the Spirit. And that opens up a whole new thing, doesn't it? You know, this is what's amazing about this walk, and that is this. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? You see, now, when we're done worrying about the do-nots, we can then turn around and say, hey, you know, if I'm going to walk by means of the Spirit, that's a whole new way of life. I'm going to go find out what that is all about. And I'm going to learn about what that is. And I'm going to learn about what my new nature is all about. And I'm going to learn about all the positive commands in the New Testament. And I'm going to realize that that's the direction that the Holy Spirit's going to lead me in. And now I have a whole new life to live. And so that, and I know by living that new life, he's got my backside covered. He is taking care of the do-nots. He's turning them into will-nots. Because if you don't do it that way, you see, you only have one other choice. This is the beauty. Failure to use the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, divine power, that's divine power right there. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. If you don't use that, you've only got one other choice. You got a cheap substitute, human power. Now, of course, that's the negative way of looking at it. The positive way of looking at it is from the day you were born till the day you were born again, all you had was the cheap substitute. And you had no choice. That's why it says you were dead in your trespasses of sin and you did all these things. You had no choice. You literally had no, you had choice in your volition. But you only had one power source. You had human power. And so therefore, you just failed and failed and failed. But now you're born again and saved. You're given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and a new nature to live in, by the way. And now you have a choice. That's the point. But you, if you don't use the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you will have the cheap substitute operating. And that's when you'll be frustrated. And that's when you'll be literally in despair at times about why it is that I can't live the way I want to live. You're using the wrong power source. You're using human power rather than divine power. This results in self-induced misery, the worst kind. There's nobody more miserable on the planet, you know. And I'll just leave you with this as one of the final thoughts. There's nobody more miserable on planet Earth than a Christian trying to live in his flesh. Nothing more miserable. Let me say that again. There's nothing more miserable on planet Earth than a Christian trying to live in his or her flesh. Because you're not designed to do that. You're designed to live under the power source of God, the Holy Spirit. And when you don't, you're going to be miserable. And that, by the way, is one of the gracious things that God does for you, is to make you miserable so you won't do it. So you'll say, you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of living this way. All I'm doing is making myself miserable. All I'm doing is now, this is the interesting thing. Look at this. You know what happens when you do that, when you operate in your flesh? You know, you think your father's just going to sit there? I mean, our human fathers that are evil won't let it last for too long. You think your heavenly father's going to let it last for too long? He is not. And he's going to bring something on the scene that has power, and it's divine power, but it's called divine discipline. Discipline, where we don't like to hear. But that's the alternative. You see, God's a genius. In other words, he's going to have his power at work in your life one way or the other. I was studying this today. I was thinking about it. You're either going to have the way he wants it to work, whereas you rely on the power of the Spirit and the Word of God, and that's power and it's pushing you in the positive direction. Or if you're out of the plan of God, living in your flesh, trying to do everything with human power, he's going to bring divine power in the form of discipline to kind of move you off of that. And after a while, you say to yourself, you know, this is no fun. I mean, when I want to live in my flesh, I really, you know, I have a hard time because it's miserable. And when I do that, I get divine discipline in my life. And he's stronger than me anyway. I mean, the whole thing, I was trying to prove I was stronger than he was by living in my flesh. But then he comes on this thing with discipline, which is a lot stronger than me. And it puts me on my back. And all of a sudden, you start to realize that, you know, that's just not any fun anymore. It's so much better to use his power in the positive direction, where I'm obedient to the Word of God, obedient to the conscience, and I'm drawing on his power to make progress. I'd much rather do that. And so that's what we're facing. But I hope you're starting to sense that this is perhaps a little bit more challenging than maybe the picture on the board tonight. That this is really a life, and it's a day in and day out situation, where we're learning, we're being trained. I didn't get to all the potter's wheel stuff tonight, but we're being trained by God. I mean, we came on this planet, and we were totally depraved, and we were very used to understanding what it meant to be a fleshly human being. That's what we were from birth, and we knew how to do all that stuff. And all of a sudden, one day we believe in Christ, and all these amazing things happen instantaneously. We're filled with the Spirit. We have a new nature. We're indwelt by the Trinity. We're in union with Christ. It's like, whoa, look at all of this. And now we have to learn how to live that way. And that's a training thing. And that's a day in and day out, learning how to lay aside the old and live in the new. Learning how, what does it mean to have my mind renewed? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean to use the power of God instead of my flesh? And it really does come down, let me just say this, it really does come down to those particulars in your life. You know, it's like the person who says, I love humanity in general, but I hate the people that I come in contact with. You ever know somebody like that? Oh, I'm a big humanitarian. I just can't stand any of the people in my life. I got a bad batch, you know? Well, we sometimes do that, I think, with these concepts in the Word of God. We fail to bring them down to the particulars. Oh, we're fine with talking about the old man, but what about that area of sin that's still bugging the heck out of you every day? That you still, you go into a corner of a room sometimes where you just want to work it out and you can't work it out. What about that? What about taking that and bringing that into the principal tonight and saying that I know there's a norm and standard that I'm violating, and I've tried for years to think that somehow I can, you know, exercise it out of my life or work on it harder or think harder or come up with another strategy to fight it, and it's never worked. Duh. No, it's never going to work. Why? Because we're supposed to live this kind of a life. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not. You've been trying to make it a do not, and you have to learn how to make it a will not, which means you turn it over to the Lord. You say, you know what? And I do this now, and it works. I'm telling you, the Word of God works. You say, you know, I have areas of my life, and I'm not telling you what they are. Well, maybe for the right amount of money, I might tell you what they are, but. And I've struggled against them. I've had the Romans 7 thing, the things that I don't want to do, I do. Ba-boom, ba-boom, boom, boom. And then, you know, you finally, by failure, that's the only way I can tell you, by failure over and over again, by frustration, by despair, you finally, it's like they say about the Americans in our foreign policy, America can be counted on doing the right thing after they've tried everything else. That's what foreigners look at our foreign policy. Well, it's the same thing with us in our spiritual life, but be honest. You know, these areas, the sin that so easily besets us, the one we're most ashamed of, that area, use this there tonight. Ooh, tonight, yeah, tonight, why not? Why not now? And say to yourself, you know what? I'm through with trying to solve that problem myself. I'm through with thinking that I can come up with another way of handling it, another way to trick my old man into not doing it anymore. I'm done with that. I'm going to take the Word of God at face value and say, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm not going to try to solve it anymore. I'm going to lateral it over to the Holy Spirit and get on with my spiritual life. And it is not going to stop me in my tracks. Try it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your Word, to learn about the conscience, and also learn about amazing power of God the Holy Spirit to enable us to do these fantastic things that are outlined up for us in the New Testament. We ask now for the mentorship of that Holy Spirit. And as we close, we also want to just thank you for the most fantastic plan possible. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.